all these things. All right, I want you to turn in your Bibles today to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to say anything about the time change because I got up in the middle of the night today anyway, so it didn't make any difference to me. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You might want to listen today because I'm going to talk about a marriage. I'm going to talk about your marriage. Let me ask you a question. Whether you're married or not, you have some vision of marriage, what a marriage ought to be and what a relationship ought to be. We all are relating people. How is your marriage today? Probably if you said, oh, it's okay, it's great, it's wonderful, then you're probably in trouble because you're in deep and serious denial. So we want to look today at what God has to say about your marriage. Now, I want to say right off, and I hope to say this two or three more times, this is God's vision for your marriage. This is what God made marriage to be. If you're married to a lost person, a person who does not know Jesus Christ, who does not have the Holy Spirit in them, they can try all they want to, but they can't pull this off. You cannot pull this off by yourself. You have to have a relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, we want to talk about keys to a marvelous relationship, a great relationship, a great marriage. I remember not too long ago, my wife and I returned from a trip out west. Our last child had, I won't say left the nest, but could get up and cook their own breakfast and make it to school and all that. So we decided we would just go with our friends and take a vacation ourselves. And we went out way out west. We traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled. Gone a long, long time. We came back. At that time, we still had a camera that used film. And so you can imagine, we'd been to Yellowstone, we'd been to Yosemite, we'd been to all those wonderful places, and we had rolls and rolls and rolls of film. So I got up the first thing Monday morning after we'd gotten in, I picked up all that film and I took it to the film developing place. I dropped it off, I brought it back, and we were so excited to relive our trip. You know how that is. I don't know how, but there were pictures in there that I did not recognize. Somehow, some way, two rolls of film had gotten in those rolls of film from about 25 years ago, it seemed like. A long time ago. And they were still in pretty good shape. But I noticed something. Our children were all small. Our children were all single. Our children were all home. My weight was considerably less. My clothes fit a lot better. There were just a lot of things different about that picture compared to those days that we were living in then. And so I looked at those and something dawned on me. No matter what you are today, it's going to change. It's like that old Barbara Streisand song, "The Way We Were." Well, we don't want to idealize the past this morning. We don't want to talk about the way we were. We want to talk about the way God wants us to be. What is God's vision for marriage? And guys, I want to start off by saying something right now. I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm not an expert on marriage. I've been married most of my life for 40-some years. But I want you guys to listen. There's two things every man should know about a woman. Two things every man should know about a woman. There's two things. But for the life of me, I can't remember what they were. What we're talking about today are principles. Principles found in the Word of God. Something God wants to say to all of us. If you've ever intend to get married, or you are currently married, then here's what God wants to say to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. In the same way. Now we'll just stop right there. Just like Jesus. How would it be to be married to Jesus? This is what Jesus would be. Well, the Bible says you have the Holy Spirit in you. So you can replicate that by the power of God. In the same way, you wives, oh, here we go. I mean, this is going to go counter to everything we've been taught in 21st century America. Be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are, now he's talking about the husbands now, are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe, here it is, your chaste and respectful behavior. That word submissive is literally a military term, and it does not mean let him beat you up every night. We're not talking about it. Don't let him, doesn't say let him be dominant over you. Doesn't say let him be verbally abusive over you. Doesn't say let him be overbearing over you. That's not what he's talking about. When we talk about submission in the scripture, we're talking about spiritual submission, and we're talking about chaste and respectful behavior. I mean, most of us here today would say that for you to have a successful marriage, there's going to have to be a monogamous marriage. Now, can I just be honest? Is it all right? You can't sleep with somebody else every other night. You just can't do that. You've got to be morally, sexually, spiritually committed to that other person. And right there is where the rubber meets the road. Chaste, and watch this, respectful behavior. And let your adornment be, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding your hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Now, by the way, notice he didn't say, don't fix your hair. He didn't say, don't put on. Thank God for makeup. He did not say that. He said, let not your adornment be merely. He said, be as concerned with the inner person as you are with the outward person. Don't worry, ladies. The guy's going to get it here in a minute. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's what God will bless. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now when I read this the first time and going through it, I thought, well, why did God talk for 6 verses to the women and 1 verse to the guys? Here it is. Girls, it's just hard for us to get it. So God's got to keep it simple for us. Just got to keep it simple. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives, here it is, in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she does not mean she's intellectually inferior, does not mean that, doesn't even talk, we're not talking about physical, we're just talking about it's easier to hurt her feelings than it is yours. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know if that's true in America now, because men have become so sensitive and so self-consumed that might not be true in America today. But anyway, in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Your primary responsibility is to provide a safe and secure atmosphere for your husband and for your wife. Now, most of this is pretty much common sense. But we want to argue with it, right? We want to assert our rights. Literally what God is saying, if you want to have a great relationship with your husband and wife, you've got to have two people meeting in submission to the Holy Spirit in their lives. and they set themselves aside and they focus on the other person. They focus on trying to meet the other person's needs. So if your spirit has closed, it's going to be hard. And guys, let me tell you something. I have figured this out. I have done enough marriage counseling that I can spot it when a woman's spirit is closed. And when her spirit's closed, there is going to be hell to pay, literally. She is going to just pull away from you, and you will miss out on the greatest thing of your life. And as that popular song that I was listening to coming up the mountain, you're going to fall in love as she's walking away. She might not physically walk away from you, but she will mentally and spiritually and emotionally walk away from you, and you will suffer loss. Just that simple. Number one, you win your spouse by your conduct. You win your spouse by your conduct. What does that mean? They observe how you treat them. Look what he says. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, he's talking to Christian women, and he's talking about disobedient. In other words, they have no confidence in the cause of Jesus Christ. They have no commitment to that relationship. Marriage, after all, is an institution instituted by God, just the same as the church is. And so what we have here is it's an idea of a military unit where you are walking hand in hand, foot by foot. You've got the same goals. You've got the same reasons. You've got the same, you think alike. You have the same value systems. You're walking together in step. You're in cooperation with one another. You're not fighting with each other. I heard about a pastor that had a children's sermon, and he brought everybody down, and he said, what's an animal that croaks and lives in water and hops when it moves? And the little boy said, well, it must be Jesus, because you sure didn't bring us down here to talk about frogs. I'm not here today. I know how smally, I know how focused on the family, I know what all these Christian organizations, and I'm not knocking them, tell you, but we're not here to talk about losing weight. We're not talking here about taking some kind of pill. We're not here talking about whatever that is. We're here to talk about Jesus and your relationship with Jesus. Wives, he goes on and he says, what does that mean? As they observe your chaste, that's pure. It means there's no manipulation. There's no competition. Pure and respectful. What does that mean? Quote Aretha Franklin, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Means I appreciate you. This goes both ways, by the way. I love you. I value you. You are one of a kind. You are a valuable person. I was going to preach somewhere Monday night, and I was listening to ESPN. They were talking about the Miami Heat. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say Miami Heat? You know, they got all those big stars, and they're making $250 million every minute of their lives, and they're just they're everything. But they said they were crying in the locker room. Their coach said that. I didn't say that. And they were talking to the sports analyst, and he's saying, Everybody wants to be validated. Everybody. I don't know of anybody that wants to be hammered on all the time. Man or woman, boy or girl, adult or child. We all need to feel like that we live in a safe and secure atmosphere where the other person has our back. And the other person is committed to us. I want to talk. I want to be real honest with you. Ladies, if you're married, you valued him for something or you wouldn't have married him. Right? So therefore, if you valued him, he is worthy of your respect. And this is a full-time job. I mean, you have to anticipate, guys, you have to anticipate, you have to think, you have to be sensitive, you have to have discernment. Heard about a guy that's driving along in a truck, and he'd stop every once in a while, and he'd get out, and he'd bang on the side of the truck, and he repeated this over and over and over. And finally, the state trooper saw this behavior, and he stopped and said, "Hey, what you doing?" He said, "Well, I got a half-ton truck, and I got 1 ton of chickens in here, and I have to keep half of those birds flying at any one time." There's just so much to juggle in our society. I mean, think about it. Your grandparents, your great-grandparents, what did they do? They got up, fed the chickens, cooked breakfast, milked the cows, went to the fields, cleaned the house, cooked the meals, took care of the kids that were too small to go, and here we go. And it was the same thing day in, day out. Your great-granddaddy, your granddaddy, your daddy, how many women did he see besides your great-grandmother, grandmother, besides his wife during the week? Zilch. Same way with her. They're marriage has stayed together. You know why? Because there was no option. There was no option. But today we have all these options, and so therefore we lose respect and value for that other person. What's happened? Let's get serious. What's happened in your marriage? You are so overloaded. You have to get up. You have to get kids ready to go to wherever they go. You have to get yourself ready. You have to get the other person ready. You have to maintain that. You have to make sure everybody's got breakfast. You have to make sure everybody. I mean, that's just getting everybody out of the house. On top of that, ladies, you have to do the same thing. You got to go to work anymore. And so as a result of that, you go to work. You work all day with people that you're not related to. You work on things that you have common goals. You work on things that you're talking back and forth. And let me tell you something. Now, I wasn't born yesterday. I might have been born yesterday. Wasn't born last night. You can't. Guys, I want to listen to. I'm going to talk to you as a man. You can't get up, go pick some woman up, be with her all day in a car, on a plane, in a motel, even if you got different rooms, eating breakfast, lunch, and dinner, calling on clients all day, every day, all day long, and not have some kind of thought. If you can do all that where she's going to say, you say, "Well, how are you?" "Well, you know, just my man." "Well, you know, you know." And you get to talking, and let me tell you what, if you can be around somebody all day long, and not have some thought in your mind, let me tell you, you're dead. You're just not made that way. So what we've got to do, we've got to guard our minds, we've got to guard our hearts, and we've got to make sure we're right there. That marriage, let me tell you something, I want you to listen. That marriage, it makes no difference how big your home is if it's a hell on earth. It makes no difference how much money you're making if you're going to end up getting a divorce, because you're going to go broke doing that. It doesn't make any difference how many schools you send your kids to if they end up seeing that you don't love each other, because they're going to turn into basket cases without ability to form any kind of relationship. You see what God's saying? The most important thing that you've got in your life is your husband or your wife. And you've not lost those loving feelings. You're just exhausted. You're emotionally and spiritually exhausted. Righteous Brothers, when I was a kid, sang a song, "You don't close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips." Well, the reason why she can't close her eyes when you kiss her lips, she'll probably go to sleep. It's just exhausted. Number one, you win your spouse by your conduct. Number two, you win your spouse by your character. First deals with respect. The second deals with admiration. It's just the golden rule. Is anybody out there? Okay. I've not seen anybody punch anybody in the ribs. But I guarantee everybody's awake. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How many times after people have gotten divorces have I heard them say, "I had the best woman God ever created"? How many times have I heard women say, "Man, I miss him now"? I heard about a pastor told me about a gentleman in his church. He was a skinflint. That means he was tight. He wouldn't spend money for anything. He drove the same pickup that he had driven for years, lived in the same dilapidated old house. He wouldn't let his wife buy a new dress. He wouldn't buy, I mean, it was across the board. He just would not spend his money. He loved his money. And the guy died a multimillionaire, by the way. Wasn't that he didn't have it. He just wouldn't spend it. His wife died. And it's said that that man literally went crazy by going every day to her grave and putting flowers, fresh flowers, every day on her grave and crying and telling her how much he missed her. Now, you might laugh when I say this, but dead noses don't smell roses. You don't bring me flowers anymore. And, you know, you're living up here. If nothing else, you can stop along the road and pick them. What does a flower say? What does something like that, what does a gift say? What does a look say? What does time say? What do these things say? It says, I love you. You see, it's your conduct. It's not your words, it's your conduct. Verse 3, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That word gentle and quiet, original Greek, if you go back, it means gentle and quiet. Just don't be yelling at each other. By the way, yelling does not make your point any more valid. It just demeans the other person so that they won't listen. Verse 5, for in this way the former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Encourage, pure heart. That's a heart that's not divided. It's committed. Listen, I can remember, I can't remember the guy's name, and I certainly can't remember the girl's name. But we were, I can't explain it to you unless you've been there. We were at a what they call a naval ball. And you say, well, why did you go to that? Because you were required to. If you didn't have the duty that night, if you weren't out sea or you weren't confined to the ship, and you were an officer in the United States Navy, when the admiral threw a ball, you went. You went, and you didn't have a choice in the matter. That's the old British Navy, and that's just the way it was. So you were expected to be there. And so we went. Our entire, it's called a wardroom, all our contingents of officers, there were about 9 of us, with exception of one who had the duty that night, the 8 of us were there. And most of our guys in our wardroom, by the way, were single. They were not married. We were, you know, we were young and brave, and they hadn't had time to get married. And who'd want to marry a sailor anyway? He's gone all the time. But anyway, we were in, and we were required to go this. So we got there, and we had our dress whites on. It was warm, so we had dress whites on. And I mean, we looked pretty good. We really did. We were young. We were fit. We were warriors. We were confident. We were officers, gentlemen. We looked pretty doggone good. And one of the guys, had gotten out. I don't know how he talked this girl. She was a teacher in Virginia Beach and talked her into coming to the cotillion ball with him. And so we all got there, and we had our table for us. And, you know, there was dancing. There was a big band. It was a pretty nice thing. And there was lots of free food and free everything else that you want to consume. And so we were sitting there, and he came in. And I was sitting there with a couple of my friends. And now let me tell you something. We were tough. We were brave. We didn't know the word fear. In fact, our captain was afraid of us because of the way we were. We were out on the edge most of the time, but that's what we'd been trained to do. And he came in. He came in, and, you know, you're just taught to do this stuff. In the Navy, as an officer, you're taught to do this stuff. And he came in, and he did just like all the rest of us had done. My wife was sitting there, and he pulled the chair out for her, And she went to, now we had never met her. This is the first date with this guy. And when she started to sit down, he pulled the seat out from under. I could have killed him. I could have killed him. You don't embarrass each other in public. You just don't do it. You don't, well, I think I'll keep her. Yeah, you might not. You don't embarrass each other in public, and you don't demean one another in private. Just that simple. So you're a gentleman. Will you say amen to all of that? Amen. You treat each other with respect and admiration. She wanted to cry, and my wife and a couple other wives got her, and they went to the bathroom. And I mean, she had dressed up for this. And he did that. So just make sure you respect. And then thirdly, you win your spouse by your concern. Watch this. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That word weaker is literally the word that they would use for what we would call a fine porcelain vase. She's not an iron skillet. She's a fine porcelain vase. I remember I was in China a few years ago, and we were getting ready to leave, and one of the guys that was with us, another pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention, had gone out and he had bought these huge Chinese porcelain vases. And of course he didn't put it in his checked luggage. He had that thing wrapped up. And they wouldn't let him carry them both on the plane. So he asked me, will you carry this thing on the plane? And I said, yeah, I'll do it, no problem. So I picked it up, and every step that I took, he was so nervous, but he was so concerned, afraid that I would chip or crack that fine porcelain. Huge thing. He'd spent a lot of money on vase. That's how, guys, that's how God wants us to treat our wives. Be easy. Be gentle. Be kind. Be considerate. Be loving. She's not a linebacker. You can hurt her feelings very, very quickly. Very quickly. And I can tell you what, the scripture doesn't say it here, but it says it other places. There's one thing that you better learn, and that is to listen. You won't understand half of what's going on because you don't understand why you feel the way you feel. But you just learn to listen. And by listening, doesn't mean you're sitting there eating, watching ESPN, and every once in a while going, listen, listen, listen. Honor. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman, and grant her honor. Honor. As a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a spiritual dimension there. Guys, for some reason or other, God holds us more responsible than he does the girls. I don't know why. I don't know why. But he does. He expects us. We don't have as many requirements, but he expects us to be a whole lot more committed to what's going on right there. So in Germany not long ago, the government hospitals and insurance companies did a study. That's this question. Why are some men healthier and more active and better off than others? It's a good question. After the study, they came to one conclusion. Men who live longer, men who love life better, in other words, they had a better attitude, men who had a greater vitality for living, watch this, men who made more money, watch this, they only had one thing in common. You know what that was? No, you don't, because you don't know. Study. Maybe you do. The one thing they all had in common. Now, these are Germans. These are not our Americans. These are Germans. Their wives kissed them every morning before they went to work.
You say, well,
you obviously don't know biology. You know when there's a kiss, and by the way, if you're single here today, and you kiss him or you kiss her, and there's not a zing, get away from him. You will not learn to love him. There's not that chemistry. There's not that chemistry. There's just something happens when we are affectionate toward one another, when we touch one another. Ed and Margaret had been married for over 30 years. They had reared their children. They were happy. And at the first of their marriage, they made a vow that they would never leave in the morning. They would never get away from each other without a kiss. Now, I'm not talking about a peck on the cheek. I'm talking about a real you, come on, you mountain folks, you know what a kiss is. Don't sit there letting them like, it, has it been that long that you don't know what I'm talking about? I mean a real, a kiss like your wife kisses you when you come home from a six-month Mediterranean cruise. That's the kind of kiss. I mean a kiss. They just have jokes, they'd have pranks. He'd try to get out and she'd hide, and then one day he just tried to sneak out and she heard the door close. She knew what it was. She ran out, no makeup, hair up in curlers. Oh no, Edward Somerville, she said, you don't do that. And she caught and they lived in a neighborhood where there were a lot of young families and guys were leaving, and they were just legend in their neighborhood. They were the oldest people in their neighborhood, and she leaned in, kissed him on the mouth, got makeup on him, got stuff on him, and they laughed, and she said, I love you more than anything in the world. Come home quickly. And he drove off laughing. That's how they started their day. For 30 plus years, that's how they started their day. She went about her day, stopped at the grocery store, got something for dinner, came home. He'd be home any minute. She knew him. He'd be hungry as a bear. She ran into the kitchen, got things going, and she heard the car door slam. Right out there. She heard him pull up in the driveway, and she heard the car door slam. And she said, after this morning, there will be a joke. I know it will be. And sure enough, the doorbell rang. It was a joke. She knew it. She went to the door. She couldn't see out the window who it was. But she noticed that wasn't her husband. So she opened it cautiously. And the man said, Mrs. Somerville, I'm so sorry to disturb you, ma'am, but my name is Mike, Sergeant Mike Makovsky of the New Jersey State Police. There's been an accident, and your husband, Edward, has been killed. Is there anything I can do? She said, no, not now. That day, there won't be anything you can do. And I know some of you think, well, that's not going to happen. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. All God is saying, why don't you start living a life without regrets? Because it's the only one you've got. And there is something you can do now. Will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? There's a lot of things that you can't do anything about. You really can't do anything about what's happening in Japan right now. I mean, you can pray for those folks. Maybe give some aid. But you know, they got money and all that kind of stuff. There's not a whole lot you can do for those folks in Japan. There's not a lot you can do for those people in Washington or Richmond. You know, most of you are powerless to do anything about what's going on in your church, your school, at your work. You don't have any control over that. But you have some control over your home. You not your husband, not your wife, but you, with your husband, with your wife, will make that work. You'll make that happen. But only will that happen if you're first of all committed to Jesus Christ and second of all committed to one another. No regrets. No fear. No regrets. Right now, today, why don't you make a commitment that you're going to recommit to your marriage? And I'm not talking about a second honeymoon, because most of you can't afford that. Just be honest about it. You can't afford that. I'm talking about making a commitment that there's going to be some days that things are going to be tough, but your husband, your wife knows that they can count on you. Under God, they know that they can count on you. Father, I pray during this time we would simply say, yes, Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Standing as we sing our invitation hymn this morning, if you have a commitment that you want to make here at the altar, you want to come with your husband, your wife, then feel free to do that. Otherwise, just make your commitment right there. I hope you will not go away from here today the same as we sing our invitation hymn. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. God bless you. Thank you very much. You're holding hands. How long have you been married? 43 years. You got married about the time I did. During Vietnam. Yeah. Yep. Were you a war bride? Did he walk off and leave you like I did Teresa? Huh? Yeah. But you're still holding hands after 41 years. Why is that? Huh? Yeah, okay. And love is more than just an emotion, isn't it? It's a commitment. It's a commitment. So, guys, I don't know what to tell you. You know, because if you show up tomorrow with flowers, your wife will either think you're drunk or you're in trouble or that you just made feel guilty. I don't know what to say. But maybe you ought to just start by saying, maybe just holding hands. Would you say that would be a good? Would you? That's a beginning. So just hold hands, and if nothing else, hold hands when you ask the blessing today at lunch. That'd be good. That's where we're going to start right now. We're going to hold hands. Hold hands. Okay. So you're going to have to monitor this for me now. Okay. You're going to have to be the hand holder person here today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we have a life. We thank you most of all that we have eternal life. And we have that hope and glory. Pray that you would bless us not only with eternal life, but with your presence even today. And that we would be aware that you're with us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you.